This evening we want to continue in our study about the remission of sins that we've been engaged in for several Sunday nights. And we've looked at the definition of the remission of sins and seen how the Lord uses the different words in the Old and New Testaments for that, as there are several different words that he uses in different places to teach about the remission of sins. We have also looked at what the remission of sins is not, as well as what the purpose of the remission of sins is. Tonight we want to look at, in our study, the conditions and basis for receiving the remission of sins. Through our study thus far, it should have been very clear, should remain so to us all, that it is a vitally important blessing that we receive from God to have our sins forgiven. Without it, we cannot have eternal salvation. If we die in our sins, then we will be eternally lost. That's something that the Lord teaches very plainly in His Word. We need to keep that in mind as we study about the conditions for the remission of sins. And as we want to begin with looking at that, we want to look at what God's part is in remitting man's sins. The shedding of the blood of Christ is the basis for God's forgiveness of the sins of mankind. Now we see God having established a principle that he states in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. He says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Now that's a plain statement, and God operates by that principle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so in the Old Testament, and this is, we're not going there now, but in a few minutes, Lord willing, and as we proceed in our study, we want to go back to the Old Testament and look at some scriptures there. But we know that in the Old Testament that animal sacrifices were offered, and the shedding of the blood of those bulls and goats. And then we find, of course, ultimately, Christ shed his blood for the remission of our sins. But this was God in the Old Testament instituting shadows of what Christ would fulfill in the shedding of his own blood. But it was, all of that is based on that principle that God states there, that without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, some might ask, well, why is that? Well, God says that's the way it is. So he doesn't, to my knowledge, give an explanation to why that is the principle that he operates by, but it is. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that's what the Lord says about it. And everything that we find in the scriptures is consistent with that principle. And so the shedding of the blood of Christ is the ultimate basis for God being willing to forgive our sins. Now, we have our part, which we also want to look at. But as far as God's part, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there would be no remission of sins, no matter what we did or do. So that is something that that God has offered to all mankind by his love, his grace, and his mercy, without which none of us would have hope of eternal life. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, these next few minutes we want to spend looking at a number of scriptures where by sheer volume we should be impressed with what the Lord says and about the necessity of the shedding of the blood of Christ, his Son, for the remission of our sins. And we want to read what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, what he said here on his last night on the earth when he was gathered with his apostles in that upper room to observe the Passover. And as he observed the Passover, which was itself serving as the shadow of what he was instituting here in that upper room, instituting the Lord's Supper, that we partake of on the first day of the week in his church. But in Matthew 26, verse 28, concerning when he took the cup in verse 27 and verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Christ declared that his blood was shed for many for the remission of sins. And that's what he was going to be doing the very following day. So he was going to fulfill that. But there we can see Christ's blood was shed for the remission of sins. Is there remission of sins? Can there be without that? And the answer is no. Daniel chapter 9, we want to look at very quickly three different scriptures where we see this prophesied, foretold, that Christ was going to be the one to take away the sins of the world. And Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we see one of those. Daniel 9 and verse 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So this is a prophecy, and in verse 26, if we had read the one, actually, we'll go back and just read that one too. We should have had that included here in the reading. But it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and in the end thereof be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." But there he was prophesying about the anointed one, the Messiah, Christ, and he was going to confirm the covenant. And so he was, in which would end up causing the cessation of the sacrifice and oblation. So all the Old Testament sacrifices would come to an end when the Messiah, when the Christ came and offered himself. And why would all of that other that was before, the shadow, cease? It was no longer going to be necessary, and it was going to be taken out of the way. Then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, so we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew now to see what it says there when Joseph was being spoken to by God's angel and said concerning the birth of Christ. It said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then we have the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, John 1, 29. And it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So this was something that was emphasized. It was foretold before the event happened. And actually what we read in Matthew 26, 28 would also fall into the realm of prophecy. It was something that was fulfilled the very next day when Jesus shed his blood. But this was something that God had foretold by the prophets, that he was going to send his son to do that work. And his son's work would include the taking away of the sins of the world. And that was going to come by the shedding of his blood. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then very similarly, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Almost verbatim what we saw in Ephesians 1, verse 7, we find also there in Colossians 1, verse 14. So it's in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So can we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins any other way or through any other? Of course, the answer there is no. He is the one that God ordained and sent to do that work, and he's the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through him, as Jesus himself said in John 14 and verse 6. So all of these verses that are showing us how Christ is the only way, is the way for us to obtain redemption and the remission of sins by the shedding of his blood, it is therefore teaching that he is the only way for that. There is no other. So when we consider how the world views religion, if they're not against it entirely, the world will certainly tell us that whatever religion there, that there's really no difference between or among any of them, that one is as good as another, and that as long as you believe whatever you believe, you're no better or worse than anybody else in their beliefs. And so by the world's standard, there's no difference. It doesn't matter. But is that the truth? It's not. There is Christ, God's Son, who was sent to do this, sent to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And actually consider, what does that do to his sacrifice if it's the same thing can be accomplished without it? I mean, what does that do to his sacrifice? If we can obtain the remission of our sins, if we can obtain eternal life without Christ, then what was it for? Then why did God send his only begotten Son to go to the cross and do all that he did there in his death and all that it accomplished? What was that for if the same thing can be accomplished and obtained some other way or many other ways? Well, we should understand from these verses that teach what Christ did and why, and that emphasize that blessings that come from Christ in that way, and that without it we cannot have eternal life, that Christ is the only way for us to obtain eternal salvation. There is no other way, no matter what anybody else says about that. This is what God says. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. Here's what he said would be preached by his followers. Verses 46 and 47 here in Luke 24. He says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it would start. But the preaching of the gospel, does it not include the preaching in his name by his authority, repentance and remission of sins? That is, those are some of the foundation doctrines of Christianity. And that is to be preached by his gospel. That is to be preached by us, those of us who are his followers, because this is his word. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and this is one we all know, but the Lord is very plain here also in what is necessary for us to obtain eternal salvation. Acts 2, of course, is verse 37, when they heard that they had their hands, their very own hands involved in the crucifixion of Christ, and that God had made that same Jesus whom they had crucified both Lord and Christ. It says at the end of verse 36, verse 37, it says, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can the ones who were personally involved in the crucifixion of the Son of God, what can they do about that? What can they do about the wrath of God that they're under for those sins? We saw a lot of verses that show us why the remission of sins is so important. And if God is without it when we're in our sins, the way God deals with us is very different than as he deals with us when we are doing his will, and he has removed those sins from our record. Now, what if the sins on your record were was the crucifixion of his own Son? We can understand their question, what shall we do? I mean, would any of them have thought, uh-oh, there's no way out of this? But what was the answer? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every one of them was commanded to repent and be baptized in the name, by the authority of Christ, for the remission of sins. How would it come? There's how it would come. The remission of sins would come by that repentance and baptism into Christ. That includes their our part. We certainly have a part in that. If we don't do what God commands us to do, we're not going to receive that remission of sins. But if we do our part, we're emphasizing right now in our study, looking at his part. But this comes through Christ, and there's no other way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. God speaks here about the basis upon which he does forgive the sins of mankind. Ephesians 4, 32. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When God has forgiven us, for whose sake does God forgive us? It says, God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Without Christ, would he? And of course, we know the answer. That would be no. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we see a... Well, here's the preaching of that remission of sins as the Lord commanded them to do in Luke verse chapter 24 that we read a little bit ago. Here in Acts 5, verses 30 and 31, this is what was being preached concerning him. When the leaders of the Jews had taken the apostles as prisoners and then commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of Christ, and this was on the occasion when they did that. Starting in verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So again, that's what God had had his disciples to preach, what God had sent Christ to do. Christ died and was raised and exalted to give Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Paul preaching here in Antioch and Pisidia. He said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So again, we see here that it's through Christ that is preached the forgiveness of sins. There's no other way. Then we find also that he states there that that was not possible by the law of Moses, which is interesting. Now we want to turn our attention to that, looking at the remission of sins in the Old Testament. Do we find a mention of forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament? Of course, the answer there is yes, but we need to look at that and understand what he says about that in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 32, if we can turn there for a moment. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 32. Says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. The Lord answered Moses there and said, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So God was not going to blot out of his book an innocent man for the sake of the guilty. God would not do that. But Moses was pleading with God to forgive these grievous sins committed by the people of Israel while Moses was up in the mountain receiving God's word, the law that God had given him. Of course, the people had made a golden calf had caused Aaron to make that, and they were worshiping that. And so that's what had happened on this occasion. But we can see Moses pleading with God to forgive the people for that. In Psalm 25, verse 18, this is a psalm of David. David in the psalm here, verse 18, says, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." Also, we know Psalm 51, that's a lengthy psalm we're not going to read right now, but it's full of similar pleadings by David asking for God's forgiveness for his sins in that matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. And then David's son Solomon at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, there's several verses here where we see this in Solomon's prayer to God when the temple was dedicated. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 30. He said, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And that's in verse 30. We see more of that in verses 33 through 39 and verse 50. It's repeated several times. There's a parallel account of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that also contains the same plea from Solomon for God to hear the prayer of his people Israel when they would come to the temple and confess their sins when they were seeking the Lord's pardon, that he would forgive them of it. So Moses, David, Solomon, they prayed for the forgiveness of sins for God's people. So did the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19. We were in this chapter at the end of this chapter a few minutes ago in our study, but let's go back to Daniel 9, but let's read verse 19. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." So here was the plea again for God to forgive. And in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." So we see many examples from the Old Testament of this kind of plea by the Lord's prophets for the forgiveness of the sins of the people of Israel. Now, when we look at their commandment to offer the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, we also see that tied to, as we saw in the first verse that we read tonight, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so this principle was very well established in the commandments the Lord gave to the children of Israel to make the offerings of those bulls and goats and to shed their blood. Leviticus chapter 4, if we can go there, and we'll just use this as one example. There are a slew of references in the book of Leviticus and the other books of the law of Moses that we could look at. Time would quickly fail us to try to go through all of them. But just here in Leviticus chapter 4 itself, verse 20 says, "And He shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So there the Lord gave the commandment of the offering of those animals, and he said then they would be forgiven. Verse 26, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So, and then the same, we see the same statement almost by the same words in verses 31 and 35 here in Leviticus chapter 4. This is just one chapter. But when he's speaking about those animal sacrifices, that's what it was tied to the forgiveness of their sins. And in the other books of the law that God gave. But while we're here in Leviticus, chapter 16 was about the Day of Atonement. So there was that one day of the year in which the high priest would go into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the nation. And Leviticus 16 is an entire chapter concerning that day and what was to be done on the Day of Atonement. And we don't have time to read all of Leviticus 16. There were two goats the high priest was to take from among the people. One of them was to be sacrificed and the blood sprinkled there in the most holy place. That's what Aaron would do in the high priest once a year on this day. They would take the blood of that goat and make atonement. The other goat was the scapegoat that he describes in verses 20 through 22. And when he, this is the high priest, Aaron, had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So that's what was done with the scapegoat. The sins of the people were put on the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Now when we come to the New Testament, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Christ. And what did John, what did he preach? Well, we turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. Here's what it says concerning John the Baptist. Luke 1, 76, 77. And thou child, this is his father speaking, Zechariah. And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and this is concerning John, it says, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Well, that was part of John's work before Christ. So we saw the animal sacrifices as part of the Old Testament law. Now we see the preaching of John concerning the remission of sins. All of this before Christ. And then when Jesus himself came, before he made his own sacrifice in Luke chapter 5, verses 20 through 24... there was a man here that was had a palsy. And so in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, these ones that removed took the roof apart to lower him down because the crowds were too great to get him through, get through the crowd and bring him into the house that way. So they went up on the roof, opened it up and lowered the man through. So they had to have great faith that Jesus could heal this man to go to all of that effort to get him before Christ. And so when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Well, the miracle itself was the Father's testimony, his witness to his Son. His Son was speaking the truth there. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That's when he told him to rise up and walk. If Jesus didn't have that power, what would have happened when he said that to that man who was sick? Nothing. The Father would not have borne witness to a lie. And so when he turned and told that man to do that, and then the miracle was done, there was the Father's proof that what Jesus said was right. He had power on earth to forgive sins. But when did the actual forgiveness of sins come? Well, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, this is part of that chapter that contains that great, or these great prophecies about Christ and what he was going to do, including his death. In chapter 53, Isaiah 53, verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that's what was foretold about Christ, another prophecy here about what he was going to do, that the iniquity of all would be laid upon him. Was that going to also include those sins that had been committed before, the sins of the Old Testament time? Well, let's read Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. It says, and for this cause he, this is speaking of Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So when the Lord forgave those sins in the Old Testament time, what was that forgiveness based upon? Was it based upon something different, or was it based on the same thing, that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us? Well, it was based on what he said. Christ also died for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. And so there's the ultimate basis for the remission of sins. Could the blood of the bulls and goats, then could that provide that redemption? Was that what was being taught by that? No, it was actually the opposite, that it was not by that. Now, the shedding of blood would be necessary for the remission of sins. That principle was demonstrated in the animal sacrifices. But concerning the blood of bulls and goats, they were not able to take away sins. Chapter 10, verse 1 here in Hebrews says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I mean, how more plainly could the Lord state that? So that was not what was actually accomplished there. That and the fact that they had to do that every year, and that they had an atonement, a day of atonement every year, without reading all of Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, that's a point that he makes from the beginning of chapter 9 especially, that signified how that those sins could not be forgiven any other way, and that they were a shadow of what Christ was going to do. But then Christ came and offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we have all of these verses here, and so many in the book of Hebrews, that show that Christ was the way and the only way that that God was going to provide for the remission of the sins of the world, of mankind. We do have our part, and part of that, we want to look into more detail about that another time, but a part of that we saw in Acts 2 verse 38. We do have our part in that. Is God going to forgive us for Christ's sake if we continue in those sins that we've committed? No, he would not. Will not. He requires repentance on our part. We have to change our mind about what we did. We have to be willing to repent and turn away from those things and have a new mind that we're not going to follow those ways or do those commit those deeds, those evil deeds, those sins anymore. And if we repent and obey his commandments, if we're not yet a Christian, that would require being baptized into Christ, as we saw in Acts 2 verse 38. So the ones that were not in Christ, in fact, had helped crucify him, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were told to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. That same commandment is for all of us right now today also, which is also for you at this time. If you've not yet become a child of God, if you've not yet obtained the remission of your sins, and if you're not in Christ, you haven't, but you may, the same way they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If you would come forward and confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sins, and then you can be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of those sins. We're encouraging you to do that at this time if you need to. If you are a member of the body of Christ, his church, and if you have not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to repent and obtain the Lord's forgiveness of those things. So this is, we're encouraging you also, if that is your need, to come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.